Good morning. Thank the Lord for the opportunity to be here this morning. The Lord has been sharing some thoughts with me this week that I need the Lord's help with to communicate them. I feel very needy, dependent upon Him. We've been having a series about the law of liberty, perfect law of liberty. And of course, I'm referring to the scripture in James chapter 1 that where it says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And I think probably, unless the Lord brings more thoughts to my mind, we'll probably wrap it up today. But I'd like to talk about an aspect of this verse that we haven't really yet mentioned. But first, I'd like to recap a little bit. Please pray for us this morning. Last Sunday, we talked about how that people can still have fellowship despite minor differences. That was the focus of last Sunday. We talked about having a critical spirit, not having a critical spirit. We talked about how that the Lord wants us to be able to extend our hand to others in fellowship. And we talked about what it means to have confidence in somebody. When I say, you know, I have confidence in this person, and how it doesn't necessarily mean I know for a fact that they're saved. You can know for a fact that you're saved this morning. But it's a little bit harder to know for a fact that somebody else is saved. And so when I say I have confidence in somebody, really what I'm saying is their testimony of fellowship, I haven't seen anything that contradicts that. I don't see them going and stealing at the grocery store. They're not going and committing adultery and all of those things. I don't see anything. And the things that they can keep hidden, that's between them and God. They don't have to stand before me. I don't have to stand before you. And so the Lord wants us to be able to take people at their word. Now, we can see sometimes things in a person where there's something that alarms us or something. You know that we have a very good thing that we can do about that, and that is to take it to the Lord in prayer. And we can say, Lord, you see this. There's a red flag here. Don't know what to do about it. This person, something just feels off about the fellowship that I have with them. I don't know what it is, or maybe I have an idea what it is, but Lord, you know. And I just ask you to deal with them. So that's kind of what we talked about last Sunday. And the way that it applies to the law of liberty is that Jesus Christ gave us the freedom to not have to analyze everybody else's spiritual position in life. He allows us to be able to be free from that and to be able to focus on where I'm at with God, which is a whole lot more important. And sometimes it's really about all that we can handle on our plate is to handle where I am with God and to ascertain, you know, the Lord gives us brings convictions and things into our lives that help us to see where we need to move up and where we need to be with Him. And I'm so thankful for that this morning. Conviction is not a negative thing. It is a gift. It is something that the Lord gives us where we have the opportunity to do better in an area, because with the conviction comes the grace to do that. That's part of the economy of grace this morning, where God shows us an area that we need to change in our lives, and when He does, He also gives us the grace to move up in that. Now, if we go to somebody and we say, I see this about you, and it's not like God, and you need to fix it, and you need it. They may not even understand it, and you know that the Lord does not always extend grace for somebody to move up in an area that they have no idea that they need. Well, so-and-so said I need to do this, so I'd better measure up. Folks, we've got to be very careful about that, because the grace of God extends to us in a very personal way, and He uses the power of persuasion to help us to understand where we need to move up. Not just because of what somebody else said, but because of the witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Does that make sense this morning? So let's move on this morning to John 8. And we've read this, I think, almost every Sunday, but I want to read it again. John 8 and 34. John 8 and 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." The 36th verse says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And so this is what we have been talking about the last month and a half or so, is that the gospel is something that liberates. It does not put us into bondage. Jesus did say that my yoke, He said He had a yoke, but He said it's easy and my burden is light. If we are living where we are constantly in bondage, then we are not following Jesus all of the way. And there is a higher place that you may be saved, but you may be under a yoke of bondage that the Lord wants to deliver you from. There is bondage like alcoholism and all of these addictions. There's that. But there is also bondage that Christians need to be delivered from time to time, whether it be a critical spirit or worry or fear or anything like that. This morning, by the help of the Lord, I would like to talk about how the Lord wants to deliver us from fear, and how that is something that binds people and causes them to not be as free as the Lord would have us to be. So let's go to John. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. 1 John 4 and 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us." Now, what is perfect love? You ever thought about that? We grow in our love, do we not? We do. I don't believe that perfect love, it's being spoken of here as a love that we're trying to attain to. You know, you can have perfect love today. Right now, if you are saved, if you are a child of God, even if you're a babe in Christ, you can have perfect love, because all that means is that I am... My affections are focused or turned towards God as much as I know how. It's something, I don't have anything that's conflicting with it. I'm not serving two masters. Yes, maybe the Lord has some things that He wants to deal with me about that I don't really understand yet. But as much as I know, my affections are toward God. I love Him because He first loved me. You know that if God had not first injected love into the situation, there would be no way for us to love either Him or other people. If I go to somebody and say, what do y'all think if I told my wife, "Look, I don't really think you love me enough. I'm going to start punishing you unless you love me more. You're going to have to love me more. You're going to have to..." Or if I went to my children and say, I don't have a clue if y'all love me or not, and so I'm going to start grounding you every day. How would that produce any love? Do you know, for us to love God, He has to love us first? And He did. It said we love Him because He first loved us. And so because He loved us, what does the scripture say? For God so loved the world That's talking about you and me, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Another scripture in Romans 5 says, while we were yet sinners. So not while we were hitting a moral high point, or when we did some things that God looked at and said, you know, I appreciate that. I think I'm going to extend salvation to that soul. No. While we were yet sinners, in the lowest possible condition, being alienated from God, He sent His Son to die for us in that condition. Thank God. And so it says, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so He has shown us in a very great way His love. And so we can love Him. It says, He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Now this fear is not talking about a reverence or a godly fear that we need to have towards God. But it is talking about the trepidation and turmoil that we can have wondering, does God care about me? How is this going to all shake out? What about this affliction that I have? What about these financial difficulties? What about this? What's going to happen? Does God really care about me? Where is He? How are these people going to treat me? What is going to happen if I stand up for the truth? All of those things are things that can torment our minds and cause us not to do the will of God like He wants us or like He's called us to do. And so God says there is no fear in love. Because perfect love, when it says it casts out fear, it drives it away. A fervent love for God will cause us to look at the things that He's called us to do, and the fear of what's going to happen or the consequences of it are cast away. They're cast away because my love is focused toward God. Does that make sense? So perfect love, it drives away the fears that we have, and we can say, you know, I love God. And I love Him with all my heart. And I love Him because I know that He loved me. That's why I love Him. And I love Him because I know that all things work together for good. So that's why, another reason why I love Him. And so all of those knowledges that we have of who God is, you know that if we are tormented by fears, that we don't have a proper understanding of who God is. The Lord wants us to understand who He is. He's not a mean God that's standing up there and trying to get us to fail and waiting until we make a mistake so that He can have a good excuse to punish us. The Lord is someone who came to save us when we were in sin. And if you are in sin this morning, the Lord is looking for you. But He didn't just come to save us from sin so that we could do everything right. He wanted to have a relationship with us where He can come and talk to you personally. And He wants to listen to what you have to say. And He cares about your feelings. And He cares about your hearts. And He cares about your disappointments. And He cares about your desires. And He said that there's another scripture in Psalm 37. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He will give thee the desires of thine heart. He also said in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. And so if we have this knowledge that the Lord wants to come and He wants to visit with me and He wants to have a personal relationship with me where I can feel His love and I can give my love back to Him, you know that drives away the fears we have of, well, what if I do this that the Lord wants me to do? What's going to happen? How am I going to be treated? It casts those things away. The more love we have for God, the more that our fears are able to be driven away. All right? Now, let's go to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1 and 6. This is Paul talking to Timothy. And he said, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance." Timothy was a young pastor that Paul had left on the island of Crete. And there was a lot, if you read about it, there was a lot of cultural opposition that Timothy had there. And so these were not just empty words, what Paul was instructing Timothy. He said, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Now, in another place, in Philippians, we won't turn there, but in Philippians 1, Paul was saying that all of the things that have happened unto me have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. How do you think it looked to the people in Philippi and all the places where Paul wrote to, that the apostle, the one that the Lord gave committed the distribution of the gospel to primarily, along with others, what did it look like? What kind of a reproach was it for Paul to get cast into prison? But Paul said, "These things have happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel." It's interesting to me the way that Paul he discovered the things that the ways the Lord used him. We read last Sunday and the Sunday before about how Paul said to the Corinthians, "When I came to you, I didn't come in eloquence of speech. But the Lord used me because he wanted to show his power. Not that your faith should stand not in man's wisdom, but in the power of God." And that's what we're all about this morning. We don't want to point you toward man's wisdom. We want to introduce you to the person of Jesus Christ. We want you to be sound in faith. Not in the ministry, not in a pastor, not in some sort of a system, but in the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he can do for you and how he can lead you today. All right? So he said, I'm going to read the scripture again. "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God." And I don't know if Timothy was kind of stagnating a little bit or if he had kind of lost his zeal and his focus. But Paul said, stir it up. Stir it, whatever the Lord's called. You know, you can apply this to yourself this morning. Stir up whatever the Lord has given to you. Stir it up. Stir it up because God didn't give us the spirit of fear. And you may be thinking, well, I'm in the middle of a group of people right now that are just in opposition to what I'm doing. Or maybe my neighbors don't agree with me. Or some people in the congregation don't agree with me. Or maybe even my family doesn't agree. Stir it up. Stir up the gift of God because God didn't give us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Perfect love toward God casts out fear. So he said, "Be thou not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner." But then he said, "Be thou partaker." That doesn't mean that he needs to go out and look for trouble. The Lord will find you with whatever you need to be the most effective for his work. I don't have to go out and slash my tires, okay? I don't have to go out and stab myself with a knife and make myself injured. The Lord, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The Lord will bring exactly what you need, but you know you can run away from it. You can run away from the adversities and the afflictions that the Lord put in your life to partake of, to be more in fellowship with him and to be more effective for his work. You can run away from that. But the Lord inspired Paul to encourage Timothy, "Be thou partaker of the afflictions." Without fear. Without fear, because God didn't give us the spirit of fear. "Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Now I'm thinking of a scripture in Luke, and maybe for the sake of time we won't turn there, but Jesus was talking and he said, don't be afraid of them that kill the body. And after that, they don't have anything more that could do. Well, you think, well, that's quite enough as it is. That's quite a lot. Be not afraid of them that kill the body. Well, yeah, that's my whole life. No, it isn't. Because we're not here for now. We are striving to attain eternal life. Paul said, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. I think before that, if I'm not getting two scriptures mixed up, he said that I may know him and the power. I give all these things. I count them but lost, but dung. It's what he said. All the things, the qualifications and the things that people might look at and be impressed. He said, I count them all but dung that I may win Christ and that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And what's the next thing he said? The fellowship of his sufferings. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. So Jesus said, be not afraid of them that kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. Peter comes to mind here. You know, Peter, he was really... we think of Peter as being a real bold person. Impetuous. Kind of spur of the moment. We call that today flying by the seat of our pants. We just kind of do whatever comes to our mind. There's a lot of people that have that personality. I'm a little bit that way. Peter was also a very fearful person. He got cornered there in a courtyard, fire burning. I guess it was cold outside, and Jesus was on trial. And somebody said, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? No, I have not. I don't have anything to do with that man. And then somebody else said, I saw you with him. I don't know the man. He said, I don't know the man. Then we know, he denied the Lord three times. Was that not out of fear? That was what it was. He was fearful of what would happen. And you know, I believe the Lord delivered him from that. And I find it so interesting that the Lord, Jesus, after he was resurrected from the dead, Peter was probably just kicking himself and saying, why did I do that? I don't know why. I mean, he said he went out and wept bitterly. But after Jesus was resurrected, he told, I think it might have been Mary Magdalene, he said, go tell the disciples and Peter that I've risen from the dead. Oh, the mercy of the Lord toward us. He said, go tell the disciples and Peter that I'm resurrected from the dead and I go before you into Galilee. And Peter got a second chance. You know, the Lord is a God of second chances this morning. No matter how many times you have fallen, the Lord wants to take your hand and lift you back up and help you in your life. That's not the only time that Peter was fearful. There was another time that there were some people that he had been working with the Gentiles, and there was this whole thing about the Gentiles being part of the gospel. It was new. And there were some Jews that came down from Jerusalem or to Jerusalem or something, and they didn't have that understanding about the Gentiles really. And they came, and so Peter separated from these people, and he went and ate, or went and started observing all the same things, and told other people they had to do it too. And it was because he was fearful. It was because that the Lord had a higher place for him to go. Folks, the Lord wants to deliver us in the perfect law of liberty. He wants us to follow him to be able to serve him without fear. Proverbs, we won't turn there, but Proverbs 29 and 25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And I was thinking about how we need to follow God regardless of what other people think. That does not negate godly counsel. It doesn't give us a license to run over other people in the name of the Lord. I've got this to say, and I know you all don't like to hear me, but I'm going to say it, and it doesn't matter. We're not talking about that this morning. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Now, I'd like to shift focus a little bit this morning and talk about another aspect of this. Would you turn with me to 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter? Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. So, a little backstory here. The Ark of God, I believe this is the context that this is from. The Ark of God had been in the camp of the Philistines. And then after a while, they sent it back because it was causing the Philistines a lot of trouble. So that when they sent it back, it dwelt in a house, somebody's house. It said the Lord blessed the person whose house it was in. Well, David, after a while, David says, "Wait a minute, we've got to fix this." So he went to bring the ark back. David arose, went with all the people that were with him from Baali of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the Lord of hosts, by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. Now, I just want to remark that this was not the way that God had designed the ark to be moved. He gave specific instructions that the ark of God needed to be carried by the priests between, and they had these long poles that they would put in the sides of the ark and they would carry it. That was the prescribed way to do it. I don't know if they forgot or if they said, you know, it's such a long way, we've got to drive it a ways because if we walk that far, it's going to take days. I suspect, after reading all these scriptures, I suspect that it was something to do with this. They said, you know what, it's not practical to do it like that. Let's put it, and I can't prove that, but my suspicion is that they decided that they were going to haul it in a cart because of the distance. So it said they set the ark of God upon a new cart, brought it out of the house of Abinadab. And I'll tell you one of the reasons for my suspicion, because of what happened here with Uzzah. And you know, he died because they touched the ark. Well, how'd they load the ark on the cart? If they would have loaded it by just picking it up, I believe the Lord would have done the same thing he did to Uzzah. And so they evidently picked it up by the staves, put it on the cart, and then said, okay, well, it's going to ride now to wherever they were going. Was it Jerusalem? I don't remember. But anyway, they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which is at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, and on psalteries, and on timbrels, and on cornets, and on cymbals. When they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it. For the oxen shook it, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. Very sad story. Thinking about this, why do you think Uzzah touched the ark? And it said that the oxen shook it. He was afraid that the ark was going to come off. And I believe that his motives, in a way, were very good. He didn't want any damage done to it. He wanted to keep it where it was. But the ark of God was not being transported in the way that God had designed for it. So what should have happened It would have been better, and Uzzah might not have thought of this. And this is Old Testament, okay? This is Old Testament. The Lord tends to deal with people differently in a different way than he did back then. And there is a grace and a mercy that the Lord extends because of Jesus Christ that I believe wasn't present in the same at the same level then. But that's not really the aspect I want to deal with this morning. So Uzzah put his hand, he touched it. He went to steady it. He wasn't trying to tear it up. He wasn't trying to disrespect it or profane it. But he had some fear that that harm would come to the ark of God. And so he put his hand to it. I've thought about that many times and what we can learn from that today. You know, the Lord has a church. The Lord has a church. Is it this building? No. Is it this group of people? No. It's composed of every person that's been washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you have been saved this morning, you are a member of the church of God. We do not have in this chapel, we do not have a membership book. Because our names are written in heaven. If you are saved, your name is written in the membership book of the church of God, because God is the only one that knows who are the members in the body. Who all? Okay? The way that we operate, I would like to think that we collectively are part of the church of God. There may be people here this morning that are not saved. There may be people here that are not where they need to be. But my hope is that at least that there are people here that are in love with Jesus Christ and have been washed in his blood and are part of his body. And collectively, we may say we are part of the body of Christ. We teach things. We, as part of the normal function and the proper function of the body, the Lord wants us as his people to teach things and to expound things and to understand things, to impart things to other people. We can do that out of love for God, or we can do it out of fear. Okay? We can come at it from different motivations. And Paul said, there are people that preach my name. Some people preach him out of strife, and some people do it for the purpose, supposing to add affliction to my bonds and all of that. There are people that do it, and they have some things inside that are not perfect toward God. But the name of Jesus is getting preached. I know that there are people that do things for the Lord with less understanding than the Lord would like them to have. Okay? But that does not mean that the Lord does not want us to move up as far as we can and be as much of an example as he wants us to be. But as we try to be examples to others, protect the church of God, and to live to everything that he wants us to be, the light that he wants us to be, we can do it out of love for God, or we can do it out of fear of man. And we can, sometimes they look very similar. All right? I have heard people say before, if we do not set a rule in this area that there's not really a biblical commandment, it'll be a free-for-all and people will do whatever. I've heard this story before that was told to me from, I think it was probably before I was born or about the time I was born, I think. But some of my relatives were riding in the car with a minister that had preached in one of our meetings. And in the message, this minister brought out a scripture and took it out of context and used it in a bad way. My relatives, when they were in the car, my relatives asked him, said, why did you use that scripture to prove your point? Because that's not what that means. And the minister, instead of saying, you know, I didn't realize that, I should have done differently. The minister said, we've got to use something to be able to teach people that they need to hold to this level. Folks, if we approach the church of God from an aspect of fear of what will happen if we do not set concrete standards and rules, we have already lost the essence of what the Lord wants to impart to people's hearts. All right? The fear is, if we do not regulate people, they will not be regulated. I said earlier in this series that my life is highly regulated. The Lord has taught, the Lord wants me to be very careful, and He wants, if you're a Christian this morning, the Lord wants you to be very careful in how you live. He has called us to holiness, and that includes carefulness in the way that we speak, the way that we dress, the way that we conduct ourselves, the thoughts that we think, the business transactions that we conduct, the places we go, and the places that we work, and a lot of other things. The Lord highly regulates my life, but it's the Lord that regulates my life. If I go and I go to somebody else, and we said this in another lesson the other day, if I go to somebody else and say, you know, the Lord talked to me about this thing I wear because it kind of generates pride in my heart, and so I think you should not wear it because of the same reason, I can go and we can even get together as a group and we could say, you know, this has a tendency to cause pride, and this over here has a tendency to stir up lust, and all of that. And we start defining these things, and then we present it. Okay, if you guys check all these boxes, you're good. It's not even going to touch the needs of people's hearts. Okay, there are times when biblical instruction that is applicable because of situations in life. I am not against preaching and warning about things. Okay, I'm not against that. I would say I'm theologically very conservative. I dress conservatively. I try to speak conservatively. My thoughts, I do the very best that I can to keep them in submission to the Spirit of God. But I believe that there are things that you may have in your life that the Lord deals with you that He doesn't even deal with me about because it's not a weakness of mine. And vice versa. And so while we have the privilege of being able to be taught sometimes specific things that may apply in a corporate sense, or something that the watchman that the Lord has set can see, you know what, this is going to be a great danger. And so we need to warn about this. There is a difference between teaching about something that's a danger and making it an article of faith. Does that make sense? Okay? There have been things that I have heard preached from the pulpit, and I have said, you know what? I understand where they're coming from. But the Lord does not want me to go in that direction, and so I'm not going to do it. I have made that determination before, and the Lord has blessed me for it. We've got to be very careful with that. But let me put it like this. If we say the only way that the church of God will be what it needs to be is if we have a list of checkboxes for people to do. You've got to wear your clothes exactly this way. You've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got. Let me ask you a question. What kind of church do you have? You know there are churches that you can change what you do, how you dress, what the words you say, simply by changing congregations. Because the bishop or pastor at this congregation will allow things that this one over here won't. And this one over here will allow some other things that this pastor doesn't. So whatever, you know, whatever fits me better, I think I'll go to this congregation because Pastor John over here will allow me to do this, but Pastor Fred over here won't allow me to, and it's just more convenient for me, so I'm going to go over here. Folks, I have personal convictions in my life that it would not matter if every minister in our fellowship got up and said, we've taken a vote, we've decided it's okay. I would not do it. All right? Exodus 20 and 25, we won't turn there, but he said, if thou wilt make me an altar of stone. This was instructions to the priests in their worship of God in Israel. He said, if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it out of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. I want to try to convince you by the help of the Lord this morning of the folly of trying to build a church utopia. I have heard of different groups that have gone off and formed a commune and did this, and I don't think we're even close to doing that. But ideas and concepts can creep in, if we are not careful, that will lend our minds more toward a direction that the Lord doesn't want us to go to. So if we say, well, you know what? I want to, everybody that's real serious about serving the Lord, we're all going to meet over here. And all these people that are on the edge and the people that we know are hypocrites, we're going to kind of leave them behind and we're going to have this church utopia. Everybody's going to serve God fervently and we're going to make sure of it, because this person that's kind of dressing like they shouldn't, we're going to make a rule. So you can't come in if you're not going to do that. This person listens to this over here and the Lord talked to me about that. So this is going to be another. We're going to make this rule. And so we're going to make all these rules. We're going to restrict it. If you want a religion like that, there are religions that'll do that for you. You can go and every aspect of your life is regulated. Do you know that that does not produce holiness in the heart? It does not produce holiness in the heart. In fact, it's very ironic. It's one of the most ironic things I have seen. But in some of the areas that I have seen where people try to regulate other people, say in the aspect of faith and trust in God, if you do this, you're trusting the Lord. If you do not do this, you're not trusting the Lord. You know what that really is? It's saying that I don't have enough faith that the Lord can keep your soul. Because that's not specific in His Word, and so we gotta create something. And it's the height of irony, because the Lord, let me read you a couple scriptures, alright? In Jude 1 and 24, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And we spent most of our time last Sunday in Romans 14. You know what the fourth verse says? It says, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. I don't have to stand before you at the judgment. You don't have to stand before me. But we all have to stand before God that reads the intents and the motives of our heart. He said, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. It does not take a series of check boxes to get somebody to holiness. In fact, in many instances, I would go even so far as to say in all instances, it will hinder somebody from attaining the level of holiness that He wants us to attain. Because we get to trusting in it. We get to say, okay, we got it all figured out. Oh, what about, oh, we forgot this. We got to have another church meeting because somebody could find a loophole here. So we need to modify our rules. If all that you are looking for this morning is an opportunity to break the rule because the church rule book wasn't written quite good enough, then the Lord has some work to do in your heart this morning. The Lord wants us to serve Him, not out of fear, but out of love. Because perfect love drives away fear. And so whenever I come to worship with other people, I don't have to be worried that if I don't sit down and we don't figure out this rule book, that it's all going to go in the tank. The Lord's got it. The Lord can keep His people. The Lord will keep His people individually. Now, yes, I'm not saying that we don't preach about things, but we don't make them a test of fellowship in many cases. Okay? I just want you to know this morning, if you know things that I preach or teach or believe, and you are not living to that this morning, I want you to come here so bad. I want you to be here. Because I will have confidence if your testimony is that you're saved, you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, you're living to all you know, folks, I can fellowship, I can extend my hand in fellowship to any person that has that testimony, that does not have open sin in their life where you can see. No, the Bible says that they that do those things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All right? I've also heard people say, we don't require anybody to do anything. But yet, many times churches will say, okay, well, you can do this if you want to. We don't require you to do that. There are many ways to get somebody to do something without taking them by the hand and saying, I'm going to force you to do this. There's a lot of force you can leverage on somebody by saying, dude, hey, you know what? You got freedom to do what you want to, but you're going to go to hell. That isn't any better, okay? If we try to coerce somebody to live according to our own conscience, you know what that is? That is fear that the Lord is not able to deal with them in the way, in the time, and the manner of His choosing. Okay? Yes, the Lord wants us to be able to instruct other people from time to time, whether it's our children, other members of our family, or maybe from a pulpit or something like that. But may the Lord and His Spirit help us to walk in wisdom toward those people and do it in the right spirit, in the right way, in the right time, and wait on Him. Just wait on Him for the right way to do all those things. 1 Corinthians 3 and 9. I'm not talking, folks, I don't want to water anything down. I don't want to water anything down that the Word of God teaches. I'm not planning on getting on letting down on anything that the Lord showed me, on any of the outward or the inward things. Like I said, I'm conservative. I'm conservative in the way that I live. I'm conservative in the way that I dress. I'm conservative in the way that I think. I'm conservative in the way, the music that I listen to and the things that I watch. And I believe that the Lord wants me to be that way. You don't have to take a vote. You take a vote and tell me that the Lord doesn't require that of me, and I'm still going to do it. Well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 3 and 9. It says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Not our building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I like to tell you before I sit down about another. I told you last Sunday about a dream I had. Well, I want to tell you about one more, if you don't mind. I had a dream, and I'm not going to try to tell you that this dream itself was from the Lord, although the one I told you about last Sunday, I know it was. This was just a dream that I had, and it might have been from the Lord. I know the Lord allowed it, but the Lord began talking to me later on down the road, years after I had this dream. Had a dream that I was, I used to collect coins, don't really anymore, kind of lost interest in things more important to me, but used to collect coins, and I particularly liked silver dollars. Well, in my dream, I found that I was holding a silver dollar, an old silver dollar. And you ever been in a dream and you felt yourself starting to wake up and you knew what was happening? It's kind of weird. It doesn't happen to me very often, but that happened, and I felt myself starting to wake up. I said, I'm waking up. I've got this silver dollar. I don't want to lose it. I'm going to carry it out of the dream with me. So I squeezed that thing as tight as I could. I said, I'm going to squeeze it. It's not going to get out of my hand. And I'm going to carry it out of the dream with me. Of course, I'm in a dream, so I'm not thinking square. But I knew I was waking up. And I squeezed that silver dollar and I held on to it. And I woke up and I'm holding on to the bed sheet as tight as I can hold it. Folks, we can do the same thing. You know how? I believe that the Spirit of the Lord meets with us here. I believe that He meets with us in our camp meetings. I've seen conviction so powerful, it's like you could cut the air with a knife. I have seen people be under conviction. I've seen people get saved. I've seen people get healed. I believe that the Lord still visits His people today that are sincere and that are saved, that are washed in His blood, that are honest about seeking Him. But we can look at that and we can say, I want the blessings of God. And I want to keep this. This is something I want to keep. And so we're going to hold on to it. So let's figure out everything that we do. All right? The women wear their dresses this far from the floor. And this. And we can plot it out and we can say, okay, as long as we keep this, we'll never lose it. Folks, we can keep all, every single one of the things that we've come up with. And the Spirit of the Lord can leak right out. And there won't be anything left because that's not where the focus is. Are those things important? Yes, they are. But many times it's because the Lord dealt with me personally. And that's what I'm going to do. And you can't take it away from me. And nothing anybody says can take it away from me. The Lord wants us to not be where all we're waiting on to lower the standard of how we live is a vote from the ministry. But He wants us to have it in our hearts. Where the Lord gave it to you and man can't take it away. And if we try to just lock on to everything that we do and say, if we keep this, we're going to keep the Spirit. You won't keep the Spirit of the Lord. The way to keep the Spirit of the Lord in our church services and in our camp meetings is to introduce as many people to Jesus Christ and point them toward walking with His Spirit as we can. And I can guarantee you that if we as a group, if we meet together and we're a group of people that are filled with the Spirit of God, we're going to see Him in our church services. He's going to lead us in the things that we do. He's going to regulate us in the outward and in the inward things in our lives, and we will keep it. But if we approach it out of fear and say, I'm just afraid we've got to hold it right here or it'll be a free for all. Folks, it would be if the Spirit of the Lord wasn't a real thing. But it is. So you pray for me. I want to be faithful. I trust that you've had a blessing from this series. I think, as far as I know, I'm done. If the Lord gives me more, I will say something about it. But you can take the things that I've preached and you can say, well, he's a rebel. Super liberal. Or you could, I think there'd be a case for taking it the other way too. Folks, follow the Lord. Follow the Lord. Amen.